It is so good to see you here this morning. It is our aim this morning to draw individuals closer to God. And by way of doing so, we're asking a question which we asked last month, the early part of July. What would it take for you to respond? What would it take for you to respond at the end of a lesson, much like one that you will hear this morning? Back on July the 3rd, we were able to consider six reasons why people do not respond or come forward when the Lord's invitation is extended to them. We noted that some do not know what an invitation is, whether that be due to their religious beliefs and practices. They've not heard an official invitation or had an invitation explained to them. So due to their lack of understanding of what an invitation is for, they might not respond. Some don't think that they know enough. They feel like that as long as they keep studying the Bible and learning more and more, that eventually they will arrive at a time and place in which they know enough to feel comfortable in responding. Some don't know what will happen, and thus they feel uncomfortable about what will happen when they come down the aisle and respond in front of a large crowd. And so they choose not to respond because they feel uncomfortable about the unknown. Some don't respond because of pride. They feel that their position or their place in society or maybe even within the church is of such that people might look down upon them, have things to say bad or negative about them or about the church. And so they choose because of their pride not to respond. Some just simply don't want to respond. They know their need to respond. They know the invitation and what it means and what it's for, but yet they choose not to respond. And we are left scratching our heads as to why, and sometimes it's just simply they don't want to respond. And then some are procrastinating. They know their need, and every message pulls and tugs at their heart. Yet they choose to put it off until another day, another time, another situation. We are considering the obvious responses to this question of what would it take for you to respond, because the obvious is often overlooked. And at times it's discounted. Yet these reasons are keeping souls from being saved. It's keeping souls from being right with God. And so it's of great concern to us. That what would it take for you to respond? If we knew the answer to that question, we would do our best to fulfill it, because this is of eternal matters. Thus, we want to continue our considerations this morning of why people do not respond, keeping in mind with each thought that we express, what would it take for you to respond? In the first case, we might consider that some don't think God can or will forgive them. For whatever reason, some have it in their mind that they have committed the unpardonable sin. But if in fact this is a concern on your heart or mind, let me suggest to you that you have not. If you're concerned about fulfilling the will of God, then it is most likely that you have not committed the unpardonable sin. And turning away from God and having your heart hardened to the point at which you cannot return to Him. If it is of concern to you, be encouraged that God can and God will forgive you. People fail to see that Christ died for all, and when Christ died for all, that included them. It included you and it included me. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Those who are concerned that God can or will not forgive them might fit into that category of the ungodly. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins." The very ones that need to be forgiven may be thinking that God can or will not forgive them. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2, it was said of Jesus that He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. That includes every one of us. Christ died for us. He died to forgive us. Therefore, the Father can and the Father will forgive us when we turn to Him. But you see, Satan doesn't want you to be saved. But God doesn't want you to be lost. And thus there is that battle between good and evil that's being fought for your soul. And so at times when you feel you cannot be forgiven, God would want you to know the most that you can be forgiven. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, the Lord expressed that He is not slow about His promise as some count slowness, but He is rather patient toward you, not wishing that any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The return of the Lord has been delayed, and He is very patient with us because He does not want us to perish. He does not want us to fall victim to our own thinking, thus to be eternally lost. Therefore, in the Bible, He has expressed and shown us many pictures of different kinds of people and situations in which they failed Him, of which they have been forgiven. We might consider David, who committed adultery and murder. We might consider those who murdered Jesus, how that He prayed for them to be forgiven. And then there were those on the day of Pentecost who did have a hand in putting Christ to death, who were forgiven when they turned to God. We might think about those who persecuted the church, such as Saul, who persecuted Christians even to the point of death. It was Paul himself who wrote to the Christians at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, reminding them that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He listed there several sins. Then Paul made this statement, "Such were some of you." For those who think God cannot or will not forgive them, they're stuck on this thought, and they cannot see past their sins. But Paul continued, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, to say, "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." The truth of the matter is that God can and God will forgive us no matter the severity of our sins if we will turn to Him and accept the offer of grace through His Son. Some are not ready. The Bible does not give a specific age of accountability. And thus many wonder, are they ready? Am I ready to be baptized? Am I ready to make such a commitment to live the rest of my life for Christ? Jeff's handled two similar questions about baptism. One on July the 24th, the question, at what age should a child be baptized, or should you let them be baptized when they want to? Another question was asking, Jeff handled on May the 1st, why are some people not baptized when they know they should? Both of these relate to that idea of one being ready. When a baby is born and for some years to come, that baby is not saved but is in what we consider to be a safe state. Yet at some point upon life's journey, we begin to sin. Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's at that age at which someone is ready varies upon each individual. You see, James described for us what the process is for becoming a sinner in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. He said, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." once sin is present in a person's life, there is a need for a response, whether public or private. However, based upon a person's understandings of the teachings of Scripture, they may not be ready to respond. They may not be ready to be baptized because they do not understand the necessity of it. Brethren, this is a very serious matter, one which we must deal with very gently. If a person is not ready, we should commend them and compliment them for their recognition of a need in their life and praise them for the study they have been a part of and ask them to continue to study and to continue to talk about their need for a response. But if they are not ready, we should not force them to be ready. If a person is indeed ready, then we should encourage them to make the necessary and needed response. But we must always remember the decision to respond is placed upon each individual, and we cannot make the decision for them. They must make the decision for themselves. So as we could see, some may not be ready to respond. What would it take for you to respond? Some are afraid to respond. There are those who really don't know why they are afraid. They just have great fear come upon them when they consider their need to respond. Some are afraid to stand in front of people. Others perhaps are afraid to render obedience in front of a crowd because of its public nature. To these, it might be suggested that they render obedience in a more private setting. Some, however, are afraid for known reasons, and those are easier for us to deal with. They are afraid that what their parents might say or what their parents might do, which is even true of adults who have had their parents even to depart from this life. They are afraid of what their parents might think, and so they choose not to respond out of fear. They may be afraid of what their husband or wife, boyfriend or girlfriend might say or do if they were to respond, and so they choose not to. Others, however, may be afraid of how their friends or their family or co-workers might respond or act towards them, knowing that they have made changes in their lives. Others are afraid that they cannot hold out. In other words, that they cannot live the Christian life as they understand that it needs to be lived as a faithful Christian. Or maybe they cannot live up to what they see in those who are aged, mature, faithful Christians. And because they think in their mind that they cannot live up to that standard, they are not ready to respond. The truth of the matter is, no one can live the Christian life without God's help. In fact, God has promised that He will help us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 is written, "We also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for He says, 'At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you.' Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Recognizing that now is the time to respond, recognizing that today is the only day that you have that's been promised to you, it might be that you need to recognize the help that God has already given to you, the help that He will give you in working out salvation. Recorded in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5 are the words of God when He said, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." God will be with you when you choose to turn to Him. He'll be with you each and every step of the way. Take courage in knowing God will be there. The next verse, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 6 says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" Recognize the help that God is giving to each and every one. who chooses to respond and come to Him. It was the Hebrew writer who encourages all of us to draw near with a confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and to find help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Also, the elders will be there to help you. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 speaks of those who are to keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. The elders are concerned about your soul's well-being. Therefore, they will be willing to help you in your time of fear. Your fellow Christians will also be ready to help you. As they help you bear your burdens, Galatians 6 and verse 2, as they share with you the forgiveness which God has given them in Christ, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, and as they also stimulate you to love and to good works, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. If you're holding off responding to God and to the Lord's invitation because of fear, no longer be afraid. Accept the help which God has given to you. Respond in confidence to be forgiven of your sins. Some do not respond because they don't believe what God has said. It's a sad reality, but it is true nonetheless, that some do not believe what God has told us. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 36, "For of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone." Some do not believe in Christ. And some do not believe that He is coming again to judge us by our deeds, to judge us by our obedience or lack thereof to His Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief." Many do not believe that sudden judgment is coming. And so they may choose, as we considered last time, to procrastinate, to put these things off for another time, another day, another place. While many are going through this life figuring out God or trying to figure Him out so that they can be of best service to Him and to others, still others feel that they can outfigure God and that the end will not come before they have been obedient. Many are listening to the lies of Satan, who tells them that your past determines your worth. Service to God is just boring. Or the lie that Satan tells them that it's okay, you've got plenty of time. Or better yet, besides, you don't even have to change because God loves you just the way that you are. These lies which Satan tells convinces some that what God has said is just not true, or He really doesn't mean it. And then there is that big one, that there are no consequences for your sins. If Satan can get us to believe that there are no consequences for our sins, then we feel comfortable. We're content at where we're at in life, and we never strive to be better. And thus, we would not respond because we do not believe what God has said. But then in our final case, probably, or most definitely is, I should say, the saddest of all is that some do not respond because they cannot. Some do not respond because they cannot. They have reached the point of no return. Their hearts have become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 13. They have said no to their invitation and their need for responding so often and for so long that they cannot now say yes. Is that the case with you this morning? You have reached the point of no return. Have you reached that point at which some cannot cease from sinning?
For some, it is not a matter of the fact that they will not respond, but the fact that they cannot respond because they cannot cease from sinning, because sin has that great of a hold on them. We see this in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 14, speaking of false prophets. Having eyes full of adultery, they never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children they are. They've become so blinded to the truth, they cannot now see the truth and turn to it. Some have believed a strong delusion and will not think otherwise. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12 tell of all the deception of the wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send them a deluding influence so that they will not believe, so that they will only believe that which is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Some are comfortable in their sin. They take great pleasure in wickedness. Because of such, they do not love the truth. And thus God would send them a deluding influence, so that they would continue to walk in their own ways until they are judged. For some, they cannot respond because Satan keeps taking the word from their heart. We're told by Jesus in Luke chapter 8 and verse 12 that those by the wayside or by the side of the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and he takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 admonishes all of us to be of sober spirit, be on the alert, because our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's looking for someone to take hold of, and that hold to be so strong that they cannot respond. We must never forget our adversary. He is real, and his intention is to keep you from responding. It is true that in an audience of this size that there are some who do not need to respond. But on the other hand, there are those who need to respond to our Lord's invitation. Those who need to respond need to do so today because they have rejected all of the other invitations given to them by the Lord. The sweetest of which Eddie read from Matthew chapter 10 or chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. You see, the Lord gave His invitation for all to come to Him. No one is promised even one more invitation after this invitation. Though the invitation of the Lord is extended and proclaimed by us, it is extended to all, and it stands as long as the world stands or as long as you are alive. But not knowing when the Lord will return, not knowing when you will draw your last breath, this invitation today, this morning, may be the very last invitation extended to you. It's important that we take the invitation and our need to respond very seriously. We should examine ourselves, assess our spiritual condition, and submit to God's will that we might be forgiven of our sins and have that committed sin forgiven so that we can be saved. The words of Lamentation chapter 3 and verse number 40 say, "Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord." The invitation which our Lord has given is echoed by many others. Revelation chapter 22 verse 17, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come,' they invite. And let the one who hears come." Anyone who hears the Lord's invitation can respond. and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost come. We instruct, as all have been commanded to obey, that you believe in God, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. That belief in God will lead one to belief in His Son, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Matthew 16 and verse 16. We exhort each and every one who needs to respond to repent and turn to God, Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. And that in that response that they confess Jesus Christ with the mouth, Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. We read of those on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, who heard the message of their need to respond. And as they received the word, God's message through Peter, we read how they were baptized, Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 41. All who need to respond this morning for baptism need to be baptized for the remission of sins. Yet those who are Christians may also fall into those periods of time in which sin has once again entered into their life and they need to respond. What would it take for you to respond? Will you receive the message of the Lord's invitation to come to Him? A message to come and receive His yoke, which is easy, and His burden, which is light. And to learn of Him, for He is gentle and humble in spirit. And you will find rest for your souls. You see, the need to respond is a great deal about rest. It's about rest from our past sins. It's about rest for our hearts and minds. Rest for our souls. And the Lord wants to give us rest. But He will not force it upon us if we are not ready. And thus, for those who are ready to receive rest this morning, we invite you to respond in accordance to your need.